Well, good morning and happy birthday to Ashworth Church. We are 48 years old. Yeah, that's right. Go ahead. That's exciting. 48 years old. By the way, I'm Brent. I'm the lead pastor here. And I enjoy this service every year because I love to think back to our history. Now, you guys may not know, we have a lot of people. The reason this one worship is kind of special to do is because we have a lot of people in this church that have been here a long time. Let's just go ahead and see. If you've been here longer than, let's say, 10 years, because I've been here 12, longer than 10, okay, got a few hands. Now let's say longer than 20, still got some hands up. What about longer than 30? Still got some hands up. Leslie, we're not going to let you go any further, because then they'll know how old you are, and we don't. You're older than me, and that's all they need to know. So, which is true, by 6 whole months. So see, it's amazing. We actually have people in this room that weren't here when this church started, but they were at the planting church in Des Moines and were very critical and instrumental throughout the history, and that's Lyle and Glenda Carpenter. They've been around and involved with Ashworth Church from the very beginning. And you know, this is amazing. And on November 21st, 1971, the West Des Moines Baptist Church met for a public worship service for the very first time. They met in Fair Meadows Elementary School. They had 42 people that attended that service. And in that 42, there were 9 families who had committed themselves to being the core group to helping get this new church plant off the ground. As I, you know, you guys probably don't know this, but in the storage areas of the church, somebody has gone to great lengths to document the history of Ashworth Church. And it's kind of nice because I'll go pull that scrapbook out and pull it up and look at it. And there's the first bulletin from the very first Sunday that's there. There's a lot of things. In fact, I've got a picture here to show you, because when they were putting this together from August to November when they started, the people that formed this core group actually created this purpose statement. And they said, why are we doing this? What is our purpose behind becoming this church, putting a church here? And let me just tell you a little bit, too, that when the church started, it started in Fair Meadows, and then they purchased a house down the street that they met in for a while. And then in 1977, I believe, is when they bought this property. But Ashworth Road was a dirt road, and this whole area was cornfields. And so praise God for Mike McKinney, the pastor back then, with the foresight to buy this incredible piece of property that sits right in the middle of the city today. And it's a great location. And but they put this purpose statement together. And I just thought, I wanted to read part of it, or read it to you today, because I thought it was fascinating. Because we think, you know, 48 years ago, that was a much different time. But let's see, how different was it? So it says, in 1971, the purpose of the Southern Baptist Convention mission in West Des Moines, that would be what became the church. Number one, the members of the church should be very strong in Bible teaching. Our ministry must be distinctively different from all other outside organizations. We should carefully scrutinize every project, organization presented to see if it's really needed and if it will accomplish our goals of reaching unsaved people and teaching the Bible to those coming to our church. Number three, we want to avoid duplication in organizations in our church. Number four, we want to rely on the Holy Spirit's direction in all of our activities. Number five, we want to be strong Christian witnesses at all times and not just on Sunday. Number six, we want to share a positive attitude with visitors on Sunday and those we come in contact with during the week. Number seven, we want to share each other's burdens. And number eight, which to me was the fun one, avoid the use of the word, if you can read that, word is in quotes, word, Southern Baptist in our advertising, so that our goal of establishing a church to reach the, quote, natives of West Des Moines might be accomplished. I'd love to tell you I made that up, but I didn't. That's actually in the scrapbook. I snapped that picture with my phone. You know, as I read that this week, I thought about these statements that they've put down. I've been involved in church planting before. If you've ever been there, you know that kind of laying out the foundation of a church, it's such a heavy responsibility. You're trying to set the future in the direction and get everything on a solid footing. And I thought, as I looked at this, I thought, you know, they did a really good job. They did probably exactly what we would say is still our purpose, even 48 years later. Because many of the things that we read, maybe we would state them a little differently. We might not use the word natives like they did. But we would use the same ideas and the same concepts in how we want our church to exist today. We want to be a church and do things that only a church can do. We know that we can't compete with all these other outside organizations. There's one distinctive that we have, and that is Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that we center everything we do around Him. And that's why Jesus is one of our core values, because we believe that He changes everything. So we're not just a food pantry. We're not just an educational center. We're not just all these other things that you see taking place in the community. First and foremost, we're a place that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ. Not only that, we want to stay true to that mission of Jesus Christ. We want to be efficient in how we do ministry. Can I get an amen, Ryan Leonards? We want to be efficient. We don't want to duplicate things. We're not a huge church. We don't get to do 1,000 different things. We've got to be very intentional about what we do. Back then, they were relying upon the Holy Spirit. We're doing the same thing today. We're constantly praying. We're constantly seeking the guidance of the Lord. We're constantly listening to the voice of the Spirit in our lives. They wanted to influence this community. They wanted to influence this neighborhood, and we want to do the exact same thing. They wanted to be a place of connection, so do we. And they wanted to be effective in what they were trying to do. And when they say it, and we laugh because it is funny, we don't want to use the word Southern Baptist in our advertising. We understand that. That's last week's sermon that we talked about. We don't want to put up unnecessary barriers that keep people away from faith or keep people from experiencing what is taking place here on Sundays and in our lives throughout the week. We want to create a place that people can come in. You know, it's fun to look back. It's fun to understand our heritage and our roots, to see where we've been. You know, it's even fun for me to think back over the last year, although I will say that the last year hasn't always been very fun. It's been one of the most interesting years that I can remember as being a part of this church. You see, because it was one year ago this month, that the Leadership Council began doing a second evaluation of our church. We'd done one in 2017, and we began to do another one in 2018. We began to ask the questions, who are we, where are we, and, what do we need to do to prepare for the future? And in 2018, we actually began, and we brought somebody in from the outside to kind of get an outsider's perspective to say, what can we do here? As a church, as a ministry, in this building, in this campus, in this neighborhood, what is possible? You know, sometimes we need an outside perspective. We can get tunnel visioned if we're not careful. And so we brought in an outsider, and we looked at and we said, what can we do here? Will the building we have help us or hurt us? And we began this long process of talking about the changes that we needed to make in order to help us reach more people. And to be honest, it's been a year-long or even longer conversation where the recent changes we've announced of adding another worship space and another worship service, those came from. I know for some of you, you hear that very recently and you're like, that's so quick. But it's been a year that we've been talking about that, a long discussion, lengthy discussions over a long period of time. And these discussions were not easy. They were very challenging. And they were contentious at times. I mean, you've got a group of people that are willing to speak their minds. I mean, you may not know this about me. I know it's going to be shocking, but I can be kind of stubborn sometimes. And that comes out in those meetings. Amy didn't amen. I'm impressed. But we had those meetings, and we got excited when we began to think about not just who we were as a church, but about the church that we could become. The church not just that we wanted us to be, but the church that God wanted us to be. But even through these challenging discussions, it's been an interesting year in a lot of other ways too. Anybody remember last winter? January, February, March. 9 weeks in those first 13 weeks of the year, we had horrible weather all hitting on Saturday night or Sunday morning. You know how I know? I go back and I look at the number of people that were here on Sundays. It was bad. And you guys know that Brent doesn't cancel church. And so it's not fair. I can just walk across from my house. But I mean, we're going to be here. But we had horrible weather. And you guys may or may not remember, but we were undeterred. We kept going. And we even tried to have some fun during that horrible winter. And we had Beach Week. You guys remember Beach Week? There you go. There's some pictures. You guys remember what the weather was that day when you guys were wearing shorts and short sleeve shirts to church? High that day was 9 degrees. The low was -4. Looked it up last night. So see, but we had some fun doing that, you know, to help us get through the lull of winter. Then we came to Easter, and Easter brought one of the largest worship attendances we've had in the history of our church. It wasn't the largest, but it was up there. And because of the number of people that were here, we donated $3,000 to Hope Ministry to help outfit one of the rooms in their house that benefits women of domestic violence. You know, spring was great. You may remember we sprung into action. We got out into the community in various ways. We gave our neighbors May baskets. We sorted food at D-Mark. We even had a blood drive out here in our parking lot. And that was great. Winter sucked. Spring was good. And then summer came. We had great outreach events. We had family Fridays. We had movie nights. We had Zoo to You and Bible School and the youth mission trip. And we had all these things going on, and they were a lot of fun. But just like happens a lot of times, we also had what was known affectionately as the summer slump. And that's not a bad thing necessarily. We have money, we're able to rest and relax and travel, but it hits the church in difficult ways. And so seeing and feeling the slump from a leadership perspective caused us to just kind of hit the pause button for just a second. Because the plans we had in place, we thought, let's hold up. Are we going to recover from this? Or is this the new normal that we're having to look at? And thankfully, school started back. People returned from travel. New faces showed up. And these new faces became new friends and they became part of the Ashworth family. We did 9 weeks of our You've Been Lied To series. The one banner we've ever put up at that road that got more phone calls and website hits than anything else we've ever done. What do you mean by that? That was a fun one. I tell you all this because I just want you to know, it's been a roller coaster of a year. And you know, every November, the three pastors, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Amy, and me, we get away for a day. We get out of the office and we go out to Walnut Woods State Park. We rent the lodge out there. It's a beautiful lodge. And we build a fire and we sit out there and we worship for a little bit. And we pray together. And then we spend the bulk of the day just in planning and preparation. We think about where we've been, we think about the upcoming year, and then we put together the sermon series ideas that we want to explore in the coming year. And last year when we were out there, we did kind of an interesting exercise. If you guys know me, I love those big sticky notes. You know, I have like a ton of them all over my office. I love those things. And we put those on the wall, and we would say, all right, let's talk about where the church has been. And let's describe each year and kind of think about, if we had to pick one adjective to describe each year, what would we pick? And we went all the way back to 2012, which was the year that I began as the lead pastor. And I said, you guys weren't here, so I'm the only one that can speak to this. So let me tell you, that was the year of steadying the ship. For me, we had just gone through a pastor transition. Things seemed to be, at least where I sat, very shaky. And I can remember that we needed to just kind of say, it's okay. We're going to keep going forward. This is not the end of the world. People were getting nervous and restless, and we steadied the ship, and most everybody stayed with us, and we were able to keep going. We began looking at different years, and we said, you know, one year was the year of growth, and one year was the year of renewal when we kind of renewed our facility a little bit. And some years we had outreach that were very prominent, and some years we thought, man, we just really hit our stride that year. 2018 felt like a really challenging year for us a little bit because as we looked back over the year, we felt like we were doing a lot of good things but not really making any progress. We felt like we were hitting a ceiling that year. And so then 2019 came, or as we were thinking about 2019, as we were praying together, one word kind of came to all of us, and that word was breakthrough. The word breakthrough. Could 2019, is God telling us that 2019 could be a year of breakthrough for Ashworth Church? Now, this was been hanging on my wall all year. I look at it almost every day. And I was looking at it at winter when I saw us just getting punched in the gut week in and week out, not really able to do things and build momentum because it's just the weather was terrible. And I just look at that and I think, God, is this really going to be a year a breakthrough? And then Easter comes along. It's like, man, this is good. All right, this is all right. Yes, it's going to be. And then summer came, and it's kind of like, okay, whew, all right, God, is this really going to be a year of breakthrough? And to be honest, I think all of us as pastors kind of looked at each other and thought, well, we missed that one. Right, Amy? We kind of had that thought multiple times, right, where we thought, okay, maybe not this year, maybe next year. And we sat there and we all began to think, okay, this was maybe just wishful thinking on our part, not necessarily something God had spoken to us. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not the greatest of journalers. I don't remember to do it every day, but during the summer, I did pick up my iPad a few times and type in some journals, just things I was thinking, where I was emotionally and spiritually. And on July 30th, I remember writing this, and actually I copied it from my journal, and it said, you know, I feel anxious today. That was a lot of my summer, feeling very anxious, not knowing where we were going, what we were doing, or where God was in the midst of all of it. But I said, I feel anxious today. My mind continues to think about the church and the journey we need to make. But you know, as I've prayed, it hit me that this year is not over and breakthrough is not done. God is not done with Ashworth in 2019 yet. Breakthrough is still possible. I'm not sure how, but I believe in the power of God to move, to work, and to transform. So that day, I took a little yellow note and I wrote, still possible, and I put it next to that breakthrough word on my wall as a reminder that God was not done. You see, I think it's important that we always take time to look back. I think it's important that we reminisce and we remember. But there comes a point for all of us that we have to turn around and face forward and start moving forward. Yes, we need to look back every now and then to see how far we've been, how far we've come. But if all we do is look back, we're eventually going to hit a wall where it's just inevitable. Beyond that, we have to set our eyes on a future direction that we intend to go. You know, many times in the news, you hear a lot about the dangers of texting and driving. Do you realize there's also dangers of texting and walking? It's called twalking. I didn't know this. It's in the Urban Dictionary. Twalking. The National Safety Council says that 11,000 injuries a year are caused by this right here. Amazing, right? Some states have even implemented laws against texting and walking. London, I read, has even padded some of their lampposts to help people out. Isn't that nice? I know, exactly. That's a little too extreme for me, I'm sorry. Just bump into the lamppost and get your head up. You know, we cannot get where we need to go if we're never looking forward. You can't drive your car looking in the rearview mirror the whole time. At some point, we've got to take our eyes up and pay attention to where we want to go, where we need to go, or we won't have any idea where we're going to end up. I heard a pastor once say, he said, direction, not intention, determines your destination. And I think that's a powerful statement. This applies to us personally, but it also applies to us as a church. And the Apostle Paul actually wrote about the importance of keeping our eyes forward and looking to the future and planning ahead and making sure we're going where we need to go and looking ahead as we live for Christ and we live out the purpose that Christ has called us to individually and as a community of faith. As Paul writes a letter to a church at Philippi, he's sitting in prison. He's been there to the church. He knows the people that he's sending the letter to. And what's interesting is these people aren't struggling with false teaching or moral failure. They're just struggling, as most Christians did at that time, with persecution. The culture was fighting against them, and they were getting discouraged. They were kind of struggling in keeping moving forward. And so this entire letter that we have in our Bibles called Philippians, it's a letter of encouragement where Paul tells them, rejoice, be joyful. And it's fascinating that as he sits in prison, he makes this comment. He says, be joyful. Don't even consider your circumstances, that your joy is not determined by where you are or what's happening to you, that you can be joyful even through the difficulty. And in chapter 3 of the letter that he wrote, he writes about how people often boast about their achievements in life and how they look to their good works to say, this is what qualifies me to be acceptable to God. This is my resume, and this is why God should treat me better. God should take care of me. And in this chapter, Paul lays out his own resume. He talks about how he has ticked every box in the good religious person category. He has done everything possible. He has done everything that a good religious person would do. But then he comes and he says, but you know what? Everything I've done is nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes this. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul here is talking personally about himself. He's saying, look, I had all these great things. I was a Pharisee. I was raised in the temple. I knew it all. He said, but in the end, it all comes down to knowing Jesus. And in this moment, as I sit here in jail, as I pen this letter to you, I'm telling you, I haven't arrived. It's not done yet. And my determination is not wavering. And I'm still looking forward. I'm pressing on to what God has called me to do. You see, Paul viewed himself as an example. In fact, he said it many times in his letters, follow me, because I'm following Jesus. He had a confidence in himself to let others say, it's okay if you look at my life. I'm going to be an example for you to follow. And as this letter would have been read in a group just like this, maybe in a house to a group of believers, a group of Christ followers, he's talking to them personally, but even beyond that, he's talking to them as a group, as a community of faith. And I want us to look at just very briefly, what is Paul saying? What is his encouragement to us today in what he's saying? And he starts it off by saying this. He says, not that I have already obtained this. Instead, he says this twice. He says, I do not consider myself even yet having obtained it. What is he saying? I believe Paul is beginning here by saying, you know, you can't move forward until you begin by looking at where you are. You have to take a good, honest, hard look at where you are in your life before you can begin moving forward. Now, he's not talking about physically where he is in jail, but he's talking about in life, in his relationship with Jesus. And why is this important? As I said, because you can't go forward if you don't know where you're starting from. See, too often I think we can just pick up and go without even thinking about it, but this isn't the case. You know, in the olden days, before there was GPS, anybody remember these things called maps? Yep. Anybody remember how impossible it was to fold a map? Yes. It was actually funny. I saw a video this week on YouTube where a millennial was given a map, or Gen Z or somebody. They were given a map and a rotary phone and said, here, figure this out. And they couldn't do it because it's just not what they use anymore. But you realize if you had to take a trip before GPS, what did you do? You pulled out the map. You went to the contents and you said, I need to go here. And it said C4. And you flipped the map over and you went C4 and you found it in that square. Okay. But then in order to start taking the trip, you didn't just go, oh, that's where I'm going, I'm gone. No, what did you have to do? You had to put in your starting point as well. You had to figure out where you were, because if you didn't, you would end up driving aimlessly for hours, hoping you're going the right direction. Well, I'm going east. Well, there's a lot of things to the east, and there's a lot of roads that go east, but if you don't know the road you're starting out on, you're not going to get where you want to end up. And that's why, just like with the map, for us, it is critically important that we begin by taking a look at where we are. If we want to take steps in your life towards Jesus, in your relationship with Jesus, you have to be able and willing to look at where you are. It's not easy. But we need to look in the mirror. We need to see the warts and the pimples. We need to own our failures and our sins. We need to stop making excuses and pretending like it's not the way it is. Are you struggling? We need to admit it. Is your marriage not right? Then stop pretending. Is your job crushing you? Are your kids rebelling? Your finances out of control? Ignoring the problem never makes it go away. Acting like it isn't so doesn't make it so. But often we live as if that is the case. If I ignore it, it's like sometimes I don't want to look at my checking account balance because I assume if I don't look, I can make it bigger than it actually is. But then when I go in and look at it, reality is what it is. And the same is true not just for you individually, but for us as a church. Unless we are willing to take a look at ourselves, to look and ask the questions, is this helping us to be the church God called us to be? If we don't do that, we will miss out on experiencing God. We have to be willing to ask the difficult questions. Are these ministries still working? Are they still reaching people? As much as we may want to bury our heads in the sand and act like the world around us isn't changing, the world is changing at lightning speed, faster than any other time in human history, and the church better wake up and respond, or we will become nothing but an irrelevant place that is eventually dead. We've got to respond, and we can't do that unless we take those questions and we ask the honest questions about where are we. when things were challenging this summer. I'll tell you, when I say I was anxious, my whole summer was basically one big anxious mess for me. And I began to ask serious questions. And I'm not telling you this to scare you, but I want you to know that sometimes we have to ask the hard questions. I began to ask myself, God, am I the one to continue leading this church, or is it time for me to move and make room for a leader who can take this church forward? Have I reached the limit of what I'm able to do? Now, fortunately, I believe that God said, no, I'm not done with you here yet, and so we're moving forward. But I had to ask the question. And by being willing to ask the question, it gives me confidence in standing up here before you today to say, I am confident in being your pastor, that God has called me here to lead us through this season of change, to take us to the next step, to be, then become the church that God wants us to be. But I don't think if I was willing to take that honest look that I would even have that confidence level today. Are we willing to ask ourselves the questions, even the painful ones? You see, we can't move forward unless we're willing to see and own where we currently are. And so I ask you today, where are you in your relationship with Jesus? And as a church, where are we? Those are important questions. Paul then moves on and he tells us it doesn't just begin with this honest assessment, but it moves forward to where he says this. He says, I press on towards the goal. You see, we have to understand that change in our relationship with Jesus, change for us as a church, doesn't magically happen. Just wish and hope things that will be different. You may have heard it before. Hope is not a strategy. It requires intentional effort. This is where we have to start looking forward and putting our eyes on what we desire, what we need or want to be, and what we want to go after. We can't just sit there and think, oh, it'll be fine. We have to begin moving. It's like the big word sanctification. We're going to preach on this in the coming year. But very, very briefly, what that is, it talks about growing up in faith, becoming more in Jesus Christ, growing deeper in faith. And what you'll understand is that sanctification is not just something that God does to us. He doesn't sprinkle fairy dust on us and it happens. No, it's something we work in conjunction with God towards together. And that's how it happens. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. If we want to grow, if we want to move forward, we take our eyes, we put them forward, and we start taking one step, and we put one step in front of the other. That's what it's about. Paul says as a part of this, he makes this statement, which could be offensive. He says, forgetting what is behind. He says, forgetting what's behind. Now, I don't think he's saying that the past is unimportant. But I think what he's saying here is that it means you just can't rest on past successes. And I don't think it means we can live in the glory days. We can't look over our shoulders longingly thinking, oh, I wish it was still this way. The past is gone. We have to look out in front of us to see where do we need to go. And then we start moving in that direction. Is your marriage struggling? Then get some help. There's no shame in asking for some help. Are your kids rebelling? Then change your parenting style. Are your finances a mess? Stop eating out so much. Stop upgrading your technology. Cut the cable. None of this is going to happen magically. None of this is going to happen, well, I wish I had more money. Well, do something. You can do something about it, but it requires your intentional effort. Are you struggling spiritually? Do you feel like you're not growing at all? Well, crack a Bible every now and then. Pray sometime. Join a discipleship group. Put yourself in the lives of other people. Don't think you're going to be able to do this on your own. Invite others into the process and let them see the real you. Let me just tell you, if you want a polished faith, if you want somewhere to go where everybody looks perfect and all the hair's in place and all the teeth are straight and everything's perfect, this is not the place for you. Because we are real people with real struggles going through real life. And as a church, we value authenticity. We are a church made up of real people with real problems, but with a desire to be more than we are today. We will not allow our failures to define us, so we press on. That's how we are as a church. You know, none of the changes that the staff and the leadership team are recommending, we didn't sit around and say, you know what, this is going to upset people. I can't wait. Woohoo! No. But what we know is that it takes intentional effort. And what got us here for the last 48 years will not keep us going for another 48. It won't do it. What got us here won't get us where we need to go. And unless we're willing to start moving forward, we won't see that. We need to make some changes. And I'll tell you, as we go along the way, we've made mistakes. I've made mistakes. I need to communicate more and better, and I will. But even if I communicate better, it doesn't diminish the why. Why are we doing any of this? It's so that we can continue to be a church of influence in our community. We want to be a place where people who are seeking and searching for spiritual things can come and explore in a safe environment. They can hear about a Jesus who loves them and be surrounded by a group of people who will love them on the journey. And even when they stumble and fall, they'll be surrounded by people who don't judge them, who don't kick them while they're down, but who give them and extend the hand to them and pick them up to help them keep going. We want to be a church that see lives transformed. And if changing service times or changing ministries at some point or even changing this building at some point, if that's what it takes, then how do we say no? It's what we're called to. It's the reason we exist. You see, the church is God's chosen method to reveal Jesus Christ and his kingdom to the world. Jesus didn't look at you individually and say, go do this. He looked at the church. He died for the church. We are what Jesus intended to be. And we have to live that out in front of our neighbors and our coworkers and our family and our friends. And we should stop at nothing to be used by God to bring others to Jesus. I like how Paul says he does this mission too. I don't know if you caught this. But Paul says this. He describes it this way. He says, but this one thing I do. This one thing I do. And you know what I see there? Is a determination. Paul is determined. I'm going to have a singular focus. He is determined to become all that God desires for him to be and to take Christ as far and as wide as he possibly can. Nothing will stand in his way of seeing this through. Even in jail, Paul refused to be silenced. Paul refused to stop doing what he was doing. He continued there day in and day out, taking the message of Jesus as far as he could. Nothing could stop him. He didn't look back and land on past successes and say, oh, but look at how much I've done. Isn't that enough? And he didn't look at his present circumstances and go, oh, but look at me. I'm in jail. Feel sorry for me. I don't have to do anything now, right? No, Paul says, look, this one thing I do, and I will do it with everything I've got. Because he knows that when his life is over, he wants to end well. He wants to obtain the prize. What's crazy is we don't know what the prize is. He doesn't tell us. But we know it's not just going to heaven when he dies. Because a little bit later in this passage, he talks about God coming, a Savior coming to earth and bringing that new kingdom. But that's what he wants. That's what the desire is to stand before Jesus and to Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We have to be determined to go beyond just existing. Beyond running the same play day after day, we have to be determined to seek God so that we can be all that he desires us to be. And what that tells me is that I have to change personally. I have to be willing to take an honest evaluation of myself. I have to be willing to put my foot forward and take some steps. I have to be determined and not give up so that I can end well. But that also goes for us as a church as well. As you look ahead in your own life, what are you able to see for your 2020 vision for your life? Are you willing to take that honest look at yourself and then respond? Are you willing to do something? Are you willing to challenge yourself to press towards that goal that God has for your life? As a church, are we willing to let go of some things that might make us comfortable if it means we might be able to reach new people and introduce them to Jesus? I am confident that if we are willing to do what Paul talks about here, we will experience God in ways unlike we ever have before or we could have ever imagined. We will see more and more lives changed because that's what Jesus does. He changes everything. Paul, in another one of his letters to another church, he wrote a powerful letter. And he writes these words to this church in Ephesus. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." I love that passage. What do we think is possible? God says, "I can do even more. More than you can even ask or imagine." And you know how he's able to do that? Because he doesn't say, "I'm going to do that through the power, your power, or through the power of Ashworth Church." He says, "No, according to his power that as it is at work within you." Are we claiming that power? Are we owning that power that God has given and bestowed upon us, just poured out into our lives? Are we willing to step into the difficulty and step into the challenges? And are we looking at these issues and going, "Well, I'm capable of doing this," or are we looking at it and going, "My God is big enough to do more than I could ever ask or imagine"? And when God moves, he will get all the glory through Ashworth Church.